Well, it's true that we live in a trying world these days. And the life of the faithful is not a life free of opposition. There's opposition around us. Different times, different ways, we're surrounded by enemies. Different types of enemies. Could be physical, could be spiritual. And they have a way of accusing and discouraging, causing doubt, causing fear. Unbelievers maybe ridicule our faith as useless, even bigoted. Christians today, some have even been accused of hate speech for saying that marriage is for one man and one woman, and that's the way God created it, designed it to be. People literally have been charged with hate crimes for saying that. These enemies walk around and they can destroy dignity and honor, ultimately undermine confidence in the good intent of God. And also just kind of work to just kind of intimidate people into silence. It's all around. So I was going through the lessons for today, the ones that were already read, the Old Testament, New Testament, and the Gospel lesson. But then I chose to use the Psalm lesson for today. And as I read it, it spoke to me because thinking that, all right, it's Father's Day. But also when I think of the trials that are going on today and a lot of things that people are experiencing and the like, it just seemed to be the right word about people who may be, you know, struggling. You know, just keep that focus and keep our eyes on the right thing and who God is and what he has done for us. It's almost like there's this purposeful agenda out there just to confuse and undermine us. The very things that create stability are being taken away, and it almost seems like it's intentional. So Psalm 3 is actually the psalm for the day. It was written by David. David was Israel's second and most popular and famous king. And at the time, he was experiencing himself a very dark time in his reign and rule as king. Enemies were out to get him, and one of the people out to get him was even his own son. So the words of Psalm 3 express personally where he's at, but also they are very good words for us today. I'm going to read through Psalm 3. You can follow along on the screens. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. We're surrounded. We're surrounded by enemies. David is surrounded by many foes. When we hear the word enemy, we just think in terms of those are people who hate us. But the word that's used here for enemy is one that it means oppression. The word means narrowness or constriction. So the foes are pressing ever closer, about to kind of overwhelm him. So it's feeling like you're just unable to escape. You're being closed in. And not only are the foes numerous, they seem to be multiplying. So for him, there's a real sense of threat. And as he encompassed, they are saying things that both embolden themselves, because they feed off of each other, but also seek to just demoralize him at the core of his being. And they have an agenda. And they ultimately have a plan. Not only do they have a wish that this guy die, but that their words would just literally crush him and demoralize him with saying it, God's not going to deliver you. And the deliverance they're talking about is the possibility of just being saved and delivered. And David, in the midst of this, he just wants space. He wants the possibility to feel like he can at least escape from these people that are coming after him. And their taunts are meant to make him question whether or not he even can be saved. Because the louder it gets and the more he feels it, it causes those thoughts to go through his mind, which can lead even to the question, you know, does Yahweh, does the Lord even care? Does he deliver? And then the wheels start to spin. You can actually sense them spinning in David's head. But who am I? And he begins to divert his thinking from them, those oppressors, the enemy, to God. And once he begins to divert his thoughts from them and what they're doing to who God is, things start changing. But we have a shield. David, in a sense, becomes undefeated by the attempts to demoralize him. And faced with the real and imminent threat the enemies represent, he doesn't flee. And he doesn't cave in silence. Instead, he has his own cry. Not a cry towards the enemies, but a cry out to God. And he begins to reflect on hindsight gained from the past. He starts thinking about what God has already done, stories he had already remembered from Scripture, but also in his own life, and what God has done faithfully. And he realizes and knows, my enemies are not in control of my fate or the outcome of the situation. They're not the ones. And we see how David has really kind of come to know God. And he says, God, you are a shield. God is his protective barrier to inhibit and mess with those who are planning to do him in. The type of shield that he references is that smaller round one that you would hold to kind of protect your arm and kind of the middle part of your torso. But Yahweh, Lord, however, is complete protection, a shield that surrounds me from in front of me and behind me and around me. He says, God, you're my shield. But he also says, God, you're my glory. I need protection, but you are the one who lifts up my head. And so we start thinking of the word dignity. They want to take and rob him of dignity. But God wants to be the giver of his dignity. See, when you've lost your dignity, there's shame and humiliation, right? It's for you personally and also you publicly. And what happens? You kind of bow your head in shame. You feel defeated. You're discouraged. But he says, God, you're my glory. And then he says, God, you lift heads. Yahweh is the giver of dignity and also the one who lifts up his head to God. Because lifting a head is a public indication of dignity and honor. Now, if you try to lift your own head, there we're talking about arrogance and pride. But to seek to have God be the true source of glory and human dignity is where it's at. See, human honor and dignity that proceeds from God can be made real in the hearts of an individual by God. See, if our dignity and honor comes from, you know, what we're trying to do or our own accomplishments or what we think that we can do or from what others think around us, we're standing on some pretty shaky ground. Because human beings fail. Public opinion changes. So it could be up one day and down the next and who knows what else. But see, only God provides the shield that is both before and behind. He's the glory. He's the one who kind of lifts up our heads. because the Word of God tells me who I am and reassures me of who's in control and what is true. And that's exactly what happened here in David, where he pivoted from where his thoughts were originally, where his eyes were, to where now God is. And David cries out, and he, the Lord, answers from where? From his holy hill. And as Yahweh has protected him in the past, he can be trusted to save in the present. No matter how hopeless it may seem to be in our own eyes, we know who God is. And all of that completely works and changes his disposition, where he actually says, I can sleep. And as a result of the perception gained that Yahweh is the unshakable source of human dignity and glory and honor, he says, I can finally lie down. I will not fear. Because he now has a sense of security, even in the midst of a very insecure type of realm around him. And so he considers now how we counter the enemy. It's interesting, he says, arise, Lord. And he pleads for deliverance based on what he knows and what he's experienced. It's like, God, get up. It's almost like this image of him in this kind of a sedentary position, but get up and get up now. And he's relying on, again, past experiences and what he has come to know about God and how God can deliver it, and where his confidence can be. It's not just some blind trust. This is related to who God is and what God has done. Get up now. And it's interesting where his thoughts and his mind goes, because he's been hurt. Thoughts start kicking in. And now he kind of drifts into vengeance time. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Now, when you strike someone on the jaw, it was a means of public disgrace and humiliation. And I think he is, in his own mind, saying, God, do something to help them see disgrace for what they have done. And then he adds, break the teeth of the wicked. That idea is, you know, if you think of a lion that has gone and attacked and killed its prey, and now it's carrying its prey in its mouth. Breaking the teeth is a way to disarm them and cause them to drop their prey. So the image or the idea here is, God, I'm calling upon you to cause this to stop. And it kind of is a challenge too, this whole psalm, to acknowledge our own moments of anger and sometimes hatred that can pop up and calls, you know, us to maybe consider maybe where our thoughts could go. Vengeance is not in our department to do. But what we can do is call before God and say, God, I don't know about this situation. You know how much I've been hurt. You know what's going on. And I just seek your justice in this. This striking enemies on the jaw and breaking teeth. But what we ultimately want is just to seek the mercy and the grace of God for us. We want God to work and change hearts and lives and bring about reconciliation and restore things that have been torn apart and not right. But he gives it to God. And kind of as a wrap-up final reflection here, our deliverance and blessing comes from Yahweh, the Lord. Because he's the one that's going to bring it about. And again, everything just kind of changed as soon as David kind of directed or redirected his thinking from the focus of where his thoughts were. And for David and for us, the Lord answers us or responds from his holy hill. That's where the answer comes from. And if we think about the holy hill, the Son of God did not come down from that cross on that holy hill. The people who put him up there definitely were mocking him and ridiculing him and trying to discourage him and rob him of every bit of humanity and dignity possible. But he didn't save himself. It says he saved others. And he saved us through his redeeming death and resurrection. And through Christ, there is salvation for us and offered to all people. So we pray for ourselves and others, that God would be our shield, that he would be our glory, that God would be the one that would lift our heads. And through his Spirit, we have confidence in the face of, you know, the world's hatred. Because there is salvation for us in God. And on a hill called Calvary, the Son of God laid down his life to pay for the sins of the whole world. God answered us. He gave us the solution. He gave us the focus on his and from his holy hill. Today, it just seems like the world is going to try to do everything it can to cause our heads to drop. To cause our heads to drop, to bring us to silence, to try to cause defeat and wonder what's going on here. But you see, the Lord gives confidence and enables us to have our heads lifted, to lift our heads. So really the call for all of us today, dads, moms, grandparents, citizens, all of us, the call is in the midst of all of this today, when it seems like there's so much going on around us, is keep your eyes on that hill, because that's where the answer comes from. And that's what we really truly need today. Keep your eyes on his hill. And that's where it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.